الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم وما يلقاها إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم صدق الله العظيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم My most respected elders and brothers, Allah تبارك وتعالى has sent Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to mankind in an era, in a period when the world was engulfed in darknesses. Darknesses in various forms. The darkness of sin, the darkness of shirk, the darkness of kufr, where the world was totally at a loss with no direction. When a Nabi was sent, then the Nabi always had a time frame, a limit, a period to make effort. And that period would last till the demise of that Nabi of that time. For example, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent him, then his period of nubuwwat was 950 years. And with his death, passing away from this dunya, leaving this world, this temporary abode, then his nubuwwat also ended. Then after that, he is no more a Nabi. Like that, various Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam came, some lived for 400 years, some lived for 500 years, some lived for 200 years, whatever. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was sent, then the time frame of his nubuwwat did not end with his leaving this world. His nubuwwat, the time frame is right till the last day before Qiyamah. So the responsibility that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not restricted to any particular place or any particular era or period. But his responsibility was till the day of Qiyamah. But obviously his earthly life, the life in this world, was short, 63 years. Nubuwwat given at 40, so you left for 23 years. So the period of Nubuwwat whilst Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive was only 23 years. So to understand the level of darknesses that we spoke about in the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, the thinking of the people had stooped so low that they would say, we are sinners. They would admit that, okay, we are wrong. We are not good people. We are bad people. We sin in our clothes. So if we want to make tawaf of the Baytullah, which is the house of Allah, it is a place of ibadat, it is a sacred place, we cannot make tawaf, we cannot go around the Kaaba, around Allah's house, with our dirty clothes in which we sin. So what is the way out? The way out is we strip ourselves of all our clothing, and we make tawaf of the Baytullah naked. This is how they used to think. In the time of, this is all what we know as the period of ignorance. Ayyam al-Jahiliyah, known in Arabic, period of ignorance, the days of ignorance. So if a person was given the news that your wife gave birth to a girl, to a female issue, to a daughter, then again, they would apply their reasoning and say, that okay, this daughter, she's small now, she's the coolness of my eyes, no problem, it's good. But later on, come 15, 18, 20 years old, she will go into the marriage of someone else and going to sleep with someone else. She'll get married to someone else. I cannot tolerate my daughter, this must happen. So rather I kill my daughter in infancy before my daughter even grows up. And under this you'll find in the books of history and hadith, various incidents of how the Sahaba narrate to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam their own incidents, their personal incidents, that, O Prophet of Allah, this is how I did, and this is how I buried my daughter with my own hands. Nevertheless, be as it may, those dark days of ignorance, when a person, over a little thing, over a small thing, something you and I may just take it for granted or we laugh over it, but for them it was a big thing, they would go to war over that. You know, Qurbani time, mashallah, spring obish all over, you see the hundreds and hundreds of animals, and from one yard to the other yard, and one... So if one animal from one yard had to eat the leaf of the tree of the other yard, or had to graze in the other yard, then that would start a war. Not just a fight or an argument or some tension, it would start off a war. This person will start attacking this person, his neighbor, and that person will retaliate. And this would go on for years, to such an extent that if that man was old now and about to leave this world, about to die, then he would bequeath to his son also. He would tell his son that, look, his animal ate in our yard without our permission. Make sure even if I die also, you must carry on fighting with him and with his children also. But to us, it's like stupid things, you know, trivial things, small things. We'll overlook it, take it for granted. But for them, no. They had stooped to such darkness that this was an opportunity for them to fight. Nevertheless, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this kind of environment. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw all the evil. He grew up surrounded by all that evil, all that shirk, all that kufr. But not once did his heart incline towards it in any way. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala cleansed his heart when he was small. The sharh sadr, the splitting of the chest that took place, or the shakh sadr, and where the heart was cleansed with zamzam, happened a few times. Nevertheless, so his heart was clean and pure. Like that, there were certain individuals, like Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and also Allah tabarak wa ta'ala preserved them, that they were clean and pure, even in the days of darkness, days of ignorance also. But growing up in this environment, Rasulullah s.a.w. understood the mentality and understood the thinking, the reasoning of the Arabs at that time. So now to start an effort amongst them, what should we do, how to do? If now I'm going to tell them that I'm the Nabi of Allah and this is haram and this is wrong and this is stupid and this is useless and this is vain, and no one's going to accept. So Rasulullah s.a.w. was sent with a mission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that mission was that make effort on the yaqeen. Make effort on their hearts. Make effort on the beliefs. If the belief system is right, any person's belief system is right, then you can have knowledge or you may not have knowledge, but your belief system is right, then it will be very easy for you to find the path of rightness, righteousness, the right path, the sirat-e-mustaqim. To catch onto that path becomes very easy for the person. So instead of going around and saying that liquor is haram, fornication is haram, gambling is haram, stealing is haram, to fight with each other, to sway, all these are the haram. Instead of going and enumerating or counting these harams, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went with one da'wat, one mission. That, Ya ayyuhal nas, O my beloved people, Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. That just believe in one Allah, in the greatness of one Allah. Today you are worshipping hundreds of idols, hundreds of other gods which you made with your own hands, you carved with your own hands. I am giving you da'wat that believe in one Allah who is in full control of everything. That one Allah has kept your success of this world and the success of akhirat also in His obedience. So when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went person to person, some accepted, some rejected, but eventually one by one, that what we'll say, the task force of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to grow. And we see the number of Sahaba began to increase. And not only that those who accepted Islam also understood that if I want to preserve my Islam and my Iman, and if I want to change the society around me, then I must also do what Rasulullah ﷺ is doing. Hence, before any command of salah or zakat or fasting or hajj or any other command came to say this is halal and this is haram, before any command came, the Sahaba went into the field, knocking on the people's hearts, speaking to them about the greatness of Allah, to such an extent that when Rasulullah ﷺ was at Hajjatul Wida, the final hajj, before Rasulullah left this dunya, then there was already a great number of Sahaba Some say 124,000 Anbiya, Sahaba radiallahu ajma'in. Some put the figure more than that. That 124,000, a group of Sahaba, were made by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from zero to this number in a short period of 22 years or 23 years. Now this happened, beloved friends, and we begin to see that those that followed and obeyed, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala changed their heart. They begin to understand from the right from wrong, and they begin to follow Rasulullah sallam, and they became such close associates and sahaba and followers that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave them the guarantee in this dunya that radiyallahu anhum wa radhuan, Allah is pleased with them and they were pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah even made the announcement that while they are in this world, before they can die also, normally you don't give a person a certificate because a person, before death, shaitan may come and take a person's iman away, something may happen. But Allah in this earthly life already gave them the certificate that I am pleased with Allah and they are pleased with me. I am pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Now understand that in our whole life, our mission is to please our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do, whether we read in salah, whether we fasting, whether we sending our children to madrasa, or whether we are learning the Quran Sharif, whatever we do, we are learning deen. What is our object? We want to make Allah happy. And none of us will know if Allah is happy till we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. Here the sahaba earned this title that a person can only achieve in the akhirat, but they earned the title in this dunya. So this was an exception that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made for the sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Now coming back to the effort of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we said, good number of sahaba, 124,000, they accepted, they followed. But there were those also that did not accept, that they rejected. What was the outcome? The outcome was that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala disgraced them. If it came to battle, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made it such that the Muslims were victorious on numerous occasions, or most of the time, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala granted the Muslims victory. Or that one or two occasions when there was some short defeat, even at the end of it also, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala granted the Muslims that victory. So Allah's help was with those who brought their total reliance and total trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beloved friends, sahaba went to war, they went out in jihad, they went out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that they had all the backing of the superpowers of that time. They would go against heavy odds, but they had the full reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today also, sometimes we think that we Muslims, we are backwards, we don't have this. Beloved friends, we may have everything of the dunya, but if we don't have Allah on our side, we had a total loss. And on the other hand, we may not have any arms, we may not have any ammunition, we may not have any weaponry, we may not have any tools. But if we have Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on our side, beloved friends, not a single bit of harm can come to the Muslim Ummah. But we have to adopt the means to gain Allah's help. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sends us, like how Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a mercy to mankind. Allah gave him that effort of da'wah, the effort of tabligh. It was a mercy unto mankind, where from the darkest of darkness, pitch black, you know, we'll say, how many layers of darkness from there, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala took the sahaba to that point where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, like we hear in a khutbah also on a Friday, ashabi kan nujum. Rasulullah made a statement, he said that my sahaba are like your guiding stars. Whichever star you follow, you will be rightly guided, you'll be on the right path. Right? Before, in the olden days, when there was no compass and navigation, then the people on the road, the musafir, the travelers, whether on land or at sea, they would look at the stars and they would find exactly which is true north and they would know the direction. Today also, if you look up, there are certain stars that point in the direction of the Qibla. Wherever we are, those stars point towards the Qibla. So those who know, they understand. So Rasulullah linked his sahaba who were engulfed in the darkest of darkness. He mentioned that my sahaba are like those guiding stars. Whichever one of them, whoever's hand you catch hold of, whichever sahabi, he will take you onto the right path. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given us this blessed effort, the effort of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in today's time, the effort of da'wat and tabligh, that has brought about so much of deen in the entire world. If you look around us, you look, mashallah, in South Africa, just last night one of the ulama was speaking, and we were discussing about the first darulum in South Africa, or the early darulums in South Africa. One was Mia's Farm, one was Newcastle. What was the foundation of it? These were the breeding grounds, mashallah, of something huge to come. The founders themselves did not know the vision or what will happen 80 years down the line, 60 years down the line. But look at it, the sincerity that today, mashallah, hundreds and thousands of ulama qualifying in our country, from other countries, and throughout the world. If you go to any country, beloved friends, you look at the level of deen, what it was before the effort of da'wat and tabligh, and what it is today. You look at the community, the masses, look at the majma for jummah. Everywhere you go, beloved friends, you can attribute it to the effort of da'wat and the effort of tabligh that is taking place. That the people are turning, the people's hearts are inclining towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people are beginning to realize that we have to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the doer, Allah is the maker, Allah is the nourisher, Allah is the sustainer, Allah is the provider. If we get Allah on our side, then there can be no amount of harm can come to us. No person can take us off the path. But if we do not have Allah on our side, then we are at a total loss. So regarding this, alhamdulillah, we are so fortunate. Once a year we have our annual ijtima. And alhamdulillah, this year our annual ijtima will be taking place next month, inshallah, August 9th, 10th and 11th in Newcastle. Now this again is, I think a few weeks ago also I spoke here about, you know, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, in the hadith it comes that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has these divine breezes. Rabbani leher, inna li rabbikum fi dahri nafahat, fata'arradu laha. The hadith says that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has these beautiful breezes. So on a hot day, when a person is now perspiring and suddenly there's no aircon, there's load shedding, so everything's off, and suddenly the breeze, the windows are open and the breeze blows, and what we'll do, we'll naturally we'll open up our buttons to take in as much, gasp in as much of the breath that we can, of the air that we can take, and we enjoy that. So Rasulullah SAW says that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala also has his divine breezes that blow occasionally. Now we have Ramadan come, it's a divine breeze, that what you can earn in Ramadan, you cannot earn out of Ramadan. Then the season of Hajj comes, the people go for Hajj, then you get your big nights, your 15 of Shaban, and you get all your various other, 10th of Muharram was a big day, Yomul Ashura. So these occasions come, these are divine breezes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like that, the ijtima that comes is a divine breeze. Why? Because it brings all the whole ummah onto one platform. No matter what our background, no matter what our thinking, no matter what our ideology, no matter how much we know or how much we don't know. But we all come, we attend, we listen to the programs of our pious elders, our ulama-i-kiram that come from overseas, and our local ulama-i-kiram, and our seniors in deen. And they impart with us their fikr and concern, and they put us onto some direction. And that, beloved friends, there are so many incidents and kalguzaris, we don't want to go into the details, that how one person just attends an ijtima, a prominent businessman, changes his life, puts his son to become an alim. Today the son is running a big darul loom. Like that, a person goes, attends one ijtima, then he realizes the importance of paying zakat. That whole life, such a big business I am running, I haven't paid 1 cent zakat in my life. The thought didn't even come to me. Now he goes back, calls his accountant, goes to the ulama-i-kiram, sits and takes out his books and says, for so many years, I haven't paid my zakat, please assist me to pay out and to work out my zakat. So these thoughts and these opportunities to change our life, these come when we are in that environment. And the environment will come, mashallah, beloved friends. We all are part of the environment. We all say, you know, we want to change the environment, we want to bring a change. The change will not happen with outside, the change will happen with us. We are the environment. So we have to bring about a change. So the ideal opportunity is for us to attend these gatherings, attend these programs, and inshallah, this will be a stepping stone. We do not know, but us, maybe we'll go there, we'll meet some person, we'll get inspired, or we'll inspire someone. That person will change his life, we'll change our life, someone will change their life, something will happen. The thousands of people will make dua, the thousands of people will say ameen, the thousands of people that will read salah together, the thousands of people that will wake up for tahajjud, the thousands of people that will sit in talim. All these beloved friends will definitely have an effect. So may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala grant us the ability, beloved friends, that we can attend the ijtima. It's on, again, on the 9th, 10th and 11th of August, that is next month, inshallah, starting from Jumu'ah until end on Sunday morning. And in this regard, alhamdulillah, buses have been arranged from most of the masjids of Durban. So those of you from Spingo Beach, mashallah, you can contact the brothers in the Mashura. There is a bus that's been arranged, inshallah. 120 rand is the fare return. Very, very cheap. And those of us that are not from Spingo Beach, from other areas, contact your nearest masjid or masjid somewhere around you where they are arranging buses. And jump onto the buses, is cheaper than taking out your car, that's for sure. So 120 rand is the bus fare return. And inshallah, in this way, we ourselves we make dua for the success of the ijtima. Ask our mothers and sisters at home to make dua. Ask our young children to make dua for the ijtima. We do not know whose dua Allah tabarak will accept, will become a means of salvation for us, a protection for the ijtima. And alhamdulillah, in this regard also, we are fortunate that we have a jamaat here from Johannesburg, Kelvin. They have come to give us a reminder and a boost regarding our ijtima. They have come to assist us, to meet all the brothers in the locality. So those of us, mashallah, we have time this weekend. They'll be here today. They're already here. Some of the satis, some who are coming after Jumu'ah. They'll be here for the whole of tomorrow, Saturday and Sunday as well. So we should try to assist, make nusrat of the jamaat, take them around, inshallah. This will be a means. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq wa akhir da'wana. Alhamdulillah.